So a couple of quick things here. Next week, we will be back to our regular schedule. Today is once again an abbreviated time, which we already mentioned. please, we will not be doing any announcements, except maybe one later if we remember. Okay, so please see your bulletin. You have a new bulletin. It's blue. It says January 2022. So it's got all the announcements in it, especially the couple things that are happening next week. Today, of course, immediately after our gathering is over, is Decoration Demolition Day. Okay? So we will be, you know, just going and tearing things apart. You guys, just hang. You've been good. Hang tough. And we'll see if we can get you put away and keep all your fingers and toes and stuff. So, there's a couple of them there that are worried about it. All right. here's one of the other ground rules. We're not going to get through this today. We'll say more about this next week. We will continue this next week. As a matter of fact, if I get through what I've got planned here today, which is a page and a half of notes and something like 25 scripture references, we'll be doing good. So we're going to continue to talk about this in the next couple of weeks. Text me your questions. Okay? Text me. I will only receive them if you text them. All right? That doesn't mean you can write out a thesis on a paper and take a picture of it and text it. That doesn't count. It's got to be your text. Don't Marco Polo me with a long rambling thing, you know, well, I was kind of thinking about this and then maybe about that. So don't do that. Send me, and if we have time today, I have my phone and I'll lay it here. It'll make an obnoxious buzzing sound if you text me and we'll all hear it. So if we can answer questions as we go through this, we will. So we want to make sure that we connect and do the best we can in covering this material. So today's message is called The Apocalypse. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Next week we'll probably be called The Apocalypse Part 2. Okay. We'll see what happens. If I can figure out how to spell that, we'll see what happens. So 2 weeks ago, I asked you to, if you could, read the book of the Revelation twice by this date. The first time, just reading it through, just reading it, without making any literary or theological judgments on it, just reading it through. The second time, I encouraged you when you read it to read it carefully and critically, trying to place it within its historical context and theological. So I also gave you some things to consider. I asked you to think about the symbols that were involved. And I can't go into all of that again today. That's back on our video if you want to go back and look at that. Talk about the symbols and the sequence of things. I mentioned to you that there were some large topics that you needed to think about as you read it, especially through the second time. And those things will continue on. As a matter of fact, we may talk about some of those things today. They will continue on as we move through. The first topic was, when are the dead raised? And the second main topic was the promises to Israel. And we will talk about it eventually, I think. But if you want some background into that second one, you can read Romans 9 through 11. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's three chapters where Paul deals with the Jews and what are the promises. Now, I want to give you my kind of perspective on this. I'm going to say some things in the next couple of weeks. I'm going to say some things in a few minutes that may be inflammatory. So let me kind of say this firstly, and maybe I haven't covered this well enough. My personal perspective is I don't worry about the future. I am not concerned about the events of the book of the Revelation. They are in God's hands. To a large degree, when we look at those things, we're not going to be able to accurately pinpoint when they are, and in some instances, what they are. Others will have a better idea, but some we won't. Now, I've lived long enough to I can probably list to you six people who Bible scholars, I use the word scholars loosely, Bible interpreters said were the Antichrist in my lifetime. You know, I can go back to Henry Kissinger. You know, how many remember Henry Kissinger? All right. I may have no idea who I'm talking about. All right. So there you go. And that shows how inaccurate they were. You guys don't even know who he was. And here you're supposed to be the most evilest man, you know, the epitome of all evil. So I'm not worried about that. My only concern about the end is that I keep myself faithful and that I remember to pray for God's grace among those for whom I'm a watchman. In other words, my only concern about the end is that I fulfill my responsibility, my obligation to God, my duty to God. God will take care of all of those other things. But I am very concerned about the theology. I am very concerned about the way we look at Scripture. And the more I have investigated this, the more concerned I've become. Some of my favorite sources, and you'll have to figure out who this is, cling to such fantastical beliefs that they have to contort Scripture and history to support their position. So, along this line, your opinion of when the rapture happens, if it does happen, when the millennium happens, when the resurrection happens, is less important to me than your view of Scripture and how you read it. So let me say that again. The most important thing here is, how do we view Scripture? How do we read it? By that I mean, when you read it, what's going on in your mind? And I read to you 2 weeks ago how some folks, it was James Strong in Strong's theology book. It's a book this thick. I've had it since I was in Bible school, before quite a few of you were born. And he basically said that the things that are going on in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 10 are a revival. I don't have time to turn to all that today. It's a revival, and it's not a real battle. It's believers becoming militant in their faith. So for him to come to that conclusion, he has to have a certain perspective on what Scripture actually means and how you actually read it. And that's where our concern comes from. How do you read it? The theological systems in some of these denominations and some of these thoughts have been around for generations. And because of that, they're no longer questioned by their adherents. everybody just says, yes, that's the way it is. Someone gives an explanation every once in a while, and they just go along with it, because that's just the way it always is. So all of that is preemptory material. So here's a little bit more. The reason this is called the apocalypse is because that is a transliteration, basically, an English word made from a Greek word. And the Greek word means revelation. So when you open your book, you open your Bibles, let's see if I can find it here. I know it's toward the back someplace. Let's see, the book of the Revelation. There it is. It says the first few words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that word is the Greek word that we now make into a word called apocalypse. And it's translated in most of your Bibles. It may say appearance. It means the same thing, or unveiling. So we're calling this message the apocalypse. And most of us, when we think of apocalypse or apocalyptic, we think of that end battle at the end of the world. We think of the world coming to an end. We actually have terms out here where there have been books and movies written that have the setting of a post-apocalyptic world. So we have changed the meaning of this thing. How many are with me here so far?
Yes.
Excuse me. So all that word means is to reveal, to unveil, to show, to make known. It's something along that way. That's how the word is meant. That's what it means here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, first few words. Now, scholars have coined the term apocalyptic to describe literature that is visionary or symbolic or prophetic. So if you, and we actually did a study in our adult class, did a study when they got to the book of Revelation, they called this apocalyptic literature. All right? So what we've done is we've taken this word and we have put it over here and put a different meaning with it. And the reason we have done that is because this literature that is full of visions and symbols, if we change the term, that allows us to consider the book differently than we do other books, differently than we do other writings. Well, I hope you're following the logic that's going on here, or lack thereof, or manipulation, or trickery, or whatever else you want to call it. So, and that's very important as we get involved in this, because the people who have some of the views that I'm going to explain to you here in the next couple of weeks tell you that you can't understand this, and the reason you can't understand it is because God doesn't want you to understand it, and so that's why we call this apocalyptic literature. So that term now allows them, excuse me, to consider the book and some other passages, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, differently than they do the rest of the book, and that means what? Not literally. All right? Now, I can't go into a big definition, you know, of what's literal. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and as a matter of fact, I think I used the illustration that if you said, you know, if you called me and said, can we go to lunch? And I said, no, I can't. I'm all tied up. All right. I think that was the illustration I used. And, you know, so because we're talking, if I had just said that without any of this background, you wouldn't have, you know. But now, because of all the background I've given you, when I said I'm all tied up, you're picturing me like tied to my chair. All right. Can't get out. But we know that's just a euphemism, all right? That's just a figure of speech. And the writers of Scripture use those figures of speech, and we know some of them are famous, and we're not going to go into all that today. I think we need to move beyond that or we'll never get done. I want you to read with me, and we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to, you know, kind of got a double duty here in the next couple of weeks, reading both the last book, Revelation, and the first book, the book of Genesis. Every major doctrine in the Bible is introduced in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis covers the most time period, almost half, and I'm doing this from memory here, I'm just going to say half, of all biblical history is covered in this one book. So let me just read, and you follow along with me if you can. We're going to read a couple, and we're going to move through. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Skip down with me to verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Now, I don't have time to do all this today. Pardon me for using the term. But if you want, you can cross-reference that with Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, and you'll find out that when we get to the end of the book, there is no sun or moon. They have no need of them because the Lamb is the light. And I read you those two passages separately because some Bible, quote, scholars have said that can't be, that there can be day and night when there was no sun or moon. How can you have day or night one day? Takes 3 days later before you get a sun or a moon. Okay? How can you do that? Can't be. I can't understand how it can be, therefore it cannot be. I won't say anything more about that. We're going to move on. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We won't do any comment on that. We'll talk about that perhaps a little bit later. Exodus chapter 14. Verse 21. Now, I'm not going to read all of this. We'll get it started. You guys know the story. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And all the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And I'll stop there. Notice it says a strong east wind. If you're a thinking person, you'll understand that there's some significance involved in that. Joshua chapter 6. Moving through here, getting our fingers a little bit of a workout. Verse 15, on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. On the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." But keep yourselves from the things devoted, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I'll skip down to verse 20. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. All right, and we're stopping there. Again, I'm jumping around here. I want you to notice it very specifically mentions Rahab, who, if you know your Bible, we know comes up later on in the genealogy of Jesus the King. So, Exodus chapter 14, Joshua 16, Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is way back here in the midst of the New Testament, hiding between these other prophets. What did I say? New Testament? All right. He's not. He would be hiding if he was in the New Testament. I'm going to send that Bible back to the publisher. It's in the wrong place. And for those of you, you know, it's on page 1502, if you need some help. I don't know. Yeah, probably do. Way to go, Daniel. Way to go.
Where did I go?
No, way to go. In the 13th year of the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Shebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Shebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And I looked, and behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness all around it, and fire flashing continually. And in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces. And each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And on the four, and the four had, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. And I'm not going to continue to read it. It goes on with more stuff. I want you to notice, however, that the first few verses, he very carefully and explicitly tells you exactly what day it was and where he was when this happened. Luke chapter 1. This book, I think, is in the New Testament. I can't find it though. There it is. All right. Guess what I'm going to read about? Anybody want to guess? Theology. Who said theology?
Genealogy.
Oh, no. No, but that would be good. We could do that. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." John chapter 20. Everybody still with me as we're moving through here? Verse 19. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. If you will hold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I'll stop there once again. I'm just reading an excerpt to give us an idea of what's happening. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to jump in the middle of this. I actually put down verse 1, but I don't want to read the first 11 verses. And while staying with them, verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise for the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire. Notice this is as of fire appeared and rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I'll stop there again. It's just to give you an idea of what we're dealing with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the last one. And then we will make one point. Where is 2 Corinthians? There it is. There's first. I have a new Bible, by the way. Say, how often do you get new Bibles? Whenever I get irritated at the notes in the old one, I get a new one. and it is pretty often, yes. I do have a stack of them, though. As a matter of fact, I brought one out, and I refer back to them repeatedly, regularly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And we'll stop there. Now, there are many, many other, as a matter of fact, I wrote etc. next to that whole string here in my notes. There are many, many other verses I could have referred to. And what do all of these and many others verses like this have in common? They are all fantastical and unbelievable. I didn't talk about Jesus raising the dead. I didn't talk about Jesus walking on the water. I didn't talk about Jesus raising, calming the storm. I didn't talk about dead people being raised by Elijah and Elisha. I didn't talk about any of that. I didn't talk about Enoch being taken into heaven. I didn't talk about the Apostle Paul being taken to what he called the third heaven and seeing things that were unlawful for him to tell. And so we don't even have to worry about what the Apostle Paul said because he wouldn't tell us what he saw. They're all fantastical and unbelievable, and therefore full of symbolism. Some of them are full of symbolism, and in other ways they are past our understanding. Therefore, they could all be listed as apocalyptic. So I hope and pray that you understand those verses. And some of those verses were very significant. I mean, the angel telling Mary, "You're going to conceive and bear a son." He just didn't say a son. He said he's going to be the ruler of Israel. He's going to sit on the throne of the King of David. There was significance in that. I hope that you understand how some of these things can be and how they works and how they work. And I hope and pray that you hold the testimony of this book trustworthy as we read it, even if you don't understand exactly how it functions. Can we reasonably understand and trust as reliable that which we cannot completely comprehend? Or when we say, I can't understand it, do we have to figure out that it must be saying something else? And that is the crux of what we're looking at as we go into this particular topic. How do we read this book? Now, I gave you some hints 2 weeks ago when I gave you a whole list of the book of the Revelation where we had, and I asked you to look as you read it. You know, there's sequences in the book of the Revelation. What time is it? Oh, we got to quit because we got to have an offering. We can skip announcements, but we cannot skip the offering. And I'm teasing you because there probably will be some people who look at the video who said, I knew it! When I was a kid, I saw a movie. I remember this very distinctly. I had to look it up. But as I was pondering all this, you know, there are many ways to tell a story. And I have here in some addendums, and I'm going to give you one of the first ones. There are many ways to tell a story. When I was a kid, I saw a movie, still remember it, and the movie began with a guy floating face down in a swimming pool. The movie is called Sunset Boulevard. And it's a very famous movie. And you've seen it.
Never seen it.
Right? Well, there you go. It's probably on YouTube. The movie begins with this dead man floating in a pool, and then he goes on to narrate what happened to him. It was all a device to get people's attention. As a matter of fact, the director of the movie, and when I looked this up, I found this interesting. The director of the movie was going to have him telling his story to the other corpses in the morgue, which probably would have been interesting, but he went back to the swimming pool thing. Some of you have read the Lord of the Rings books. Okay. And Mike, you've probably even seen the movie. Or how many movies are there now? Five? Six? Yeah, you get the movies and you got Hobbit. So in those movies, you've got characters over here. You know, at a certain point, those characters split up, and the first movie ends with them all. You know, they're all together, and then they split up. And the second movie, they're all going to different places at different times. How many know what I'm talking about? And the movie goes back and forth and back and forth. So I forget who it was. I think one of my daughter's friends had never seen the first movie and came and saw the second one. And when her comment, when it was done, she said she knew there were three movies, and she said it just seemed like a great big middle. A great big middle. There was no beginning. You didn't know where they got started. And it wasn't the third one, so you didn't know how it ended. You just had this big chunk in the middle. But those of you who started from the beginning and watched the movie and or read the book and saw the scenes change understood because you had hints. You knew what was going on there, and then you there was a chronology that was followed along, and so you could follow along with it. The movie, the scenes changed. And authors will often, you know, there'll be an end to the chapter, and the next chapter it'll start with the other character's name, or it'll say, and then something else, or otherwise, or furthermore, or this happened over here. So there's always introductions to that. Stories just don't jump from one thing to the other without telling us, and nor would God do that. I mean, the guy who wrote Lord of the Rings, I know who it is, but I'm not, the guy who wrote Lord of the Rings gives you a way to follow the stories. Otherwise, there would be confusion, frustration, and loss of lots of revenue. So he gave you a way to follow it. More importantly, if there wasn't a way to follow it, there'd be no conclusion, and the characters would be left hanging, and it would be an unfinished story. The Revelation is a finished story. It doesn't just jump from one thing to the next. It doesn't tell one story here, and then retell it here, and then retell it again over here. And even a casual reading will see that the things that are happening here are not the same things that are happening here, so how can they be a retelling? Say, well, God wrote this so that things, so it would be confusing to us. Yes, I will agree to you, with you, that Jesus told parables, and he specifically said, I'm saying these things in parables because some of those people aren't supposed to understand. It's very possible that some of these things we are not supposed to understand. But I also tell you, because you can read it in the book, and we'll turn to it here maybe in the next couple of days, you can read it, that there is a blessing on everyone who reads it and a curse on everyone who takes away from it. Now, what do you mean takes away from it? Does that mean cut out a chapter? No. Taking away means you change what God said and make it what you said. The apostle was given a very strict command. You write the things that I'm telling you. Heavenly Father, as we move through this book, full of amazing things, if we can read this and not be in awe of you, not feel somehow small, and even look around us and think about the things that we've seen, the oceans, the mountains, and think how small Earth is. When you, through what maybe seemingly would be a snap of your fingers, can cause those mountains to fall and those seas to turn to blood. Maybe that's why the psalmist said that earth is your footstool. Give us wisdom as we read. Give us discernment. Increase our faith. And increase our hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.